Colossians chapter 3, we're instructed in the Bible that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is easy to misinterpret a passage and or to miss the primary interpretation of a passage. And sometimes there's an old saying, there's one interpretation but many applications. And so I'll show you tonight why I've picked the application that I've chosen, because I see some things in this passage that have to do with church. And rather than primarily focusing on the individual in this passage, the focus in the chapter is on a group of people, a church. And not too hard to figure that out, because he writes in Colossians 1:2 that he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren which are at Colossae. And if you look in chapter 3, just look with me at a couple of things in the first few verses. He says, if ye then be risen. He says in verse 3, for ye are dead. And when you see that word ye, Y-E, just remember something, it's a plural. It means a bunch of people, not just one person. Now, one of the problems with modern translations of the Bible is that they take those pronouns and they change them all to you. And you can mean a lot of things. You know, you can be one person or you can be a bunch of people. It can be singular or plural. Ye is a plural pronoun. And so right away from chapter 1 and then in chapter 3, we got to remember, and by the way, as you begin to read through chapter 3, what Paul has done, and we've shown you this in the weeks that passed, these past few Wednesdays, is he has been instructing them on how to work with one another, how to treat one another, and how to feel about one another, and to be united and so forth. And last week, for example, we looked in chapter 14 where he says, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, talking about how they should feel towards one another. And tonight I want to look at two verses, verse 16 and verse 17, remembering that we're looking at a message to this group of people. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading verse 16 and taking it personally. It's a good verse, and it should apply to us personally. But when I apply that verse to our church, it takes on another powerful meaning, and I'll show you what I mean by that here in just a minute. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, I just pray that you would just open our eyes a little bit wider, give us a little bit clearer understanding of your love towards us, of your mercy and your grace in our lives. Tonight, we've had testimonies of tremendous answers to prayer that you've given. We've also brought to your throne of grace many needs tonight, and not doubting, but believing that you are a God that cares and that answers prayer. And that, as you said in the Bible, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, that our prayers tonight will make a difference on behalf of these people because of your power. Lord, tonight I pray for each one here that things would be said that would be an encouragement, a blessing, a help to them. And I do pray for those that are away from us tonight. Many are ill, that you'd care for them, bring them back safely. Pray that your will would be done in all of our lives. Help us to listen to the word of God and apply it wisely, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to break this down into three phrases. And the somewhat weak title of the message is How to Have a Great Church. realizing that Paul, as he writes to the Colossians by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that in chapter 3, he's given them instruction after instruction after instruction about how they should deal with one another. And this is the same thing that happens in verse 16 and verse 17. And I struggled with this first phrase maybe more than any other. I read some people's opinions of it, and one of them just sent me down the wrong trail, and I had to kind of put that one out of my mind. But look at that very first phrase in verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, when I read that phrase and I ask myself, what is God saying to us? What is he telling us? Sometimes things are easier than others. There's some of this that's rather obvious, and I'll point that out. But then there's some questions about that phrase as well. First of all, can we apply that to ourselves as individuals? Oh, undoubtedly. But what happens when we apply it to us as a church? Folks, I just take it for granted, and I shouldn't, that everyone understands that this book is the most important thing we can possibly have, the most important thing we can possibly preach, the most important thing we can possibly lift up in our church. Without this book, we are nothing. Now, he uses a phrase here that's interesting, and you have to ask yourself the question, why did he say it this way? He says, the word of Christ. Is it safe for me to say this book's the word of Christ? Hebrews chapter 1, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, and undoubtedly, when you read the Bible, you understand the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, they are the origin of this book. And if I was to say the word of God or the word of Christ, they're interchangeable. So why did he say the word of Christ? And just a little bit of history. In Colossae, as today, there were people that were teaching false things. And in particular, in Colossae, there were some people that were teaching Judaism. And as you understand, Judaism displaces Christ. It puts him off to the side and focuses on the Old Testament ordinances and so forth. And Paul says, no, Christ belongs right in the middle. Amen? I can't remember the famous preacher's name, but he was teaching a layman. And the layman said, how can I be a better preacher? And the answer was, make much of Christ. Folks, he's everything to us. Amen? Make much of Christ, he said. Paul wants him to know that the word of God is the word of Christ. Christ is at the center of everything that we do. And let's break this sentence down just a little bit and see what he says, and then I'll tie it all back together. Regarding the scripture, first of all, he begins the sentence with the word let. That's not the first time he's used that word. He used the word let back in verse 15 when he said, let the peace of God rule. He says here in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell. Do you not believe in our church that God's desire is for the word of Christ to dwell in this church richly? Amen? And you could say it this way. It's a natural thing. If I take an object and I hold on to it, I'm preventing it from dropping. But if I let it go, it's going to do something. Folks, when you and I got saved, we received the Holy Spirit, and we got some new interests, and one of our interests is the Word of God. To this day, I cannot explain, but when I open the Bible and I begin to read it, I just enjoy keeping on reading. Amen? I don't want to put it down. It speaks to me. That doesn't happen in the life of a lost person. They might find some fascination in it, but it's not the same thing. The Word of God naturally ought to be a part of our church. He doesn't say force it. He says let it. Now, the devil wouldn't have that to happen, and so he would like to perhaps prevent it. But the Word of God should take center place in our church. Amen? The first way to have a great church is to make Scripture the center of everything. Look at the sentence again. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Allow it. Take it in, read it, study it, meditate on it, learn it, believe it, accept it, live by it, proclaim it, preach it, make it the most important thing. The Bible is everything to us. Without the Bible, we have no message. Without the Bible, we have no faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is what a church ought to be built upon. Now, can you build a church on other things? Or maybe I should say differently. Can you build a group of people on other things? You can build a group of people on entertainment. Not giving anybody a hard time here, but some of you, at least one of you I know, is a diehard Cardinals fan. And when you go in the fall, when football season starts up, there will be, I don't know how big that stadium is, but there will be tens of thousands of people that will flock to that stadium interested in that event. It's an entertaining thing for them to watch, even when they don't win. I don't know. But anyway, it's an entertaining thing for them to watch. And there's a way to draw a crowd that way. But folks, I like the crowd that's drawn by the Bible. You've seen that in recent days. There's a fellow that's been coming to our church now for a couple of months, and he's a truck driver, and he's gone tonight. He goes. I asked him where he was going. He said, "I never know. You know, they tell me when I get ready to leave." It's kind of like, you know, Abraham leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't know where he's going, but he comes to our church. He likes the Word of God. We've got to make the Word of God the center of our church. A good church is going to be built on the Word of God and the preaching of it, not on entertainment, not on programs. You can build churches on those, but the Word of God ought to be at the center. The Word of Christ, I keep saying the Word of God, they're interchangeable. They're His words, the Bible. And the word dwell, I'm going to break this sentence down. The word dwell, it means to occupy, to live in, to stay somewhere, to take up residence. To own or control something, to continue in a place. Each of us have a dwelling. I happen to notice today, it doesn't make much difference, but the word here in the Greek means to in-house. Basically, it's what the word means. It's in oikos. It's just a word that means to dwell. Nothing wrong. That's the word that God put in the English language. It's a good word. You have a house and you dwell there. Do you make a difference in that house? You better. If you don't, it's going to become a pretty miserable place to live after a while, amen? And when I move into a house, there's some things I expect. For example, I expect to keep the place clean. And I expect to decorate the place. And I expect when people come to my house, they will see that's the house where the Schaefers live. And it's got Schaefer stuff in it. And if the Word of Christ dwells in you individually, richly, it'll make a difference. But what about our church? Amen? It should make a difference in our church. It should change the way our church is. And people ought to look at our church and say, that's the place where the Word of Christ dwells. That's been affected by the Word of Christ. Just as it would change individuals, it should change a church. So, when I go to, and again, I use the word loosely, if I go to a place that calls itself a church and they don't have the Word of Christ, or they don't believe the Word of Christ. I visited a Mormon church one time and I listened to what the fellow had to say. And the funny thing was, he was trying to preach out of the Bible. The problem was, every time he came to a verse that was opposed to Mormonism, he skipped over it. We don't skip over the verses, amen? And, you know, for example, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We wouldn't skip over those verses. They affect us. A church ought to be changed by the Bible, not changing the Bible. Amen? Just as individuals. So to dwell. And then richly, what needs to be said? Great abundance. Plenty of it. No shortage. There should be no shortage of the Word of Christ in our church. In Sunday school, in the morning worship hour, in the evening worship hour, on Wednesday nights, the Word of Christ. And by the way, if you have an activity in your home or for your Sunday school class or whatever, I encourage you, in fact, I would almost instruct you strongly, make sure the Word of Christ is presented there too. Amen? Take time for a devotion. Have some opportunities to teach the Word of God. Now, this is the phrase that I look at And I have to ask myself, why is this here? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Prayed about that, read some things I didn't agree with, walked up and down the hall. Can't tell you that I got all the answers here, but let me give you some thoughts. First of all, what is wisdom? There's a very good lesson. The book of the Bible that emphasizes wisdom is Proverbs. And here is wisdom. Wisdom is having knowledge and applying it properly. For example, you would say, it is foolish to use matches to find a gas leak. Right? You wouldn't do that. Or it's foolish to find out if that outlet is got electricity in it by sticking a pair of tweezers in there. That's foolish. It's going to hurt you. Read the book. It says don't do that. And it's foolish to know things and not apply that wisdom properly, or that knowledge properly. Now, does the Bible not warn us of a bunch of things? Warns us about all sorts of things. And wisdom is knowing the Word of God and applying it. All right, now, here's a thought. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If wisdom is believing what God said and then living accordingly, we would all have to agree it's not just knowing or hearing the Word of God, it is applying the Word of God. There you have in all wisdom. If I leave that phrase in all wisdom out, someone might say it's good enough to hear. It's good enough to have a lot of it around, but it's not. That's not the point. The point is, now that we have it, then we use it in our lives. We apply it. We use it in our church. Our church, for example, does not have women preachers because the Bible says that the bishop must be the husband of one wife. That kind of settles it. Someone says, well, that's just not fair. I don't know. Ask God. I just know what we do. I have nothing against women. That's just what the Bible says. I hope I didn't pick a bad illustration. The Bible says that we shouldn't lie to one another. There's an easy one. The Bible says, now listen, the Bible says we should forgive one another. Oh, why won't we do that? A lot of the time I come across situations and people won't forgive. And I'm just telling you, God says forgive. The wise thing to do is what God said, amen? So you got to have the wisdom at the end of the sentence. It's not just a question of having a whole lot of verses on the wall. I've been in Catholic churches, and they got the walls covered in verses. And I'm sitting there reading them thinking, I wonder why they don't do that. I wonder why they don't do that. I wonder why they don't do that. I wonder why they don't believe that. Because having the Word of God is one thing, but wisdom is applying it, amen? The Scripture. You want to have a great church? The Scripture has got to be dwelling in that church richly. Evidence of that indwelling. And again, this is certainly good for individuals, but it is very important for our church. And if our church is going to please Christ, we must keep the Bible at the center of attention. And if this church is going to be a good church, then it should be founded on the love that people have for the Word of God and the attraction that they have for the Word of God and not for other things. Amen? And by the way, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is spoken, the Holy Spirit will use that to work in our hearts. And we like that. Amen? I love the Word of God. I can never get enough of it. Scripture, that's number one. Now, how to have a great church? First, Scripture. Second, singing. We sang tonight. And I remember a story. I'll tell you, a lady came to our church in Maryland, and she had been going to the Mormon church, and how she came to our church is a long story. But anyway, she came to our church, and after the service, she came up to me, and she said, you know, this church is different from the church that I had been going to. She said, in this church, when you sing, it sounds like people really enjoy singing. It sounds like people are glad to be able to sing. And you sing with a joy and an enthusiasm that I've not known in my other church. It's not a duty to sing. It's a privilege. Amen? Let me read the verse. In verse 16, the last half of the verse, there's a semicolon there. We're going to start right there. This is interesting. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, there's my word, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, that last phrase is something we'll look at again as well, but think about that for a minute. Teaching and admonishing. The word teach, of course, has the idea of conveying truth, and then the word admonish has the idea of correcting error. And interesting, the songs that we sing should be capable of doing that. You know, if you have a song that just has one phrase over and 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 over again, okay, you might do one of those, but I like the songs. I like Fanny Crosby, amen? And when you read the songs that she wrote, Fanny Crosby was not a musician in the sense of writing the music. She wrote the words. She was a poet, a writer, and she wrote the words. And I won't take the time, but you could open your hymn book to some of her songs, and they tell a story. You know, and in fact, sometimes on Sunday mornings when we start, especially in Sunday school for some reason, when I listen to that first song, and I'll think to myself, that's interesting. Well, that song kind of goes along with my message a little bit. It's got the same, or one Sunday not too long ago, it seemed like we were singing a bunch of songs about heaven and about the fact that the Lord was going to come back and just things that teach us things. Music should do that, amen? That's the kind of standard that God sets for our music. The music that's used in worship should be true. It should be able to teach and correct. And then look at this phrase here. He says, spiritual songs. There is a secular song. The Star Spangled Banner, for example, is pretty much a secular song. It's got a couple of thoughts about God in it. But, you know, Happy Birthday or whatever, we sing that once in a while. It's a secular song. Then there are songs that are, sadly enough, they're carnal, and they appeal to the flesh either in word or with beat or with sometimes the way that the music is used. And you know, the old songs that the rock and roll generation came out with that appealed to some folks for a different reason. But folks, the songs that we listen to appeal to our spirit. Amen. I have to ask myself the question: if the Lord Jesus Christ was to pick music, what would He pick? It would be music that glorifies God. Amen. Now, I know some of you here, and you may or may not listen to this kind of music in your car or whatever. I just want to encourage you, when we worship God, there's a reason for what we do. Amen? And the reason what we do is that God set this standard. It ought to teach. It ought to be spiritual. It ought to be understandable. Amen? It ought to have a message. It should say something. And then look at the rest of the sentence. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, grace. Here's grace. You ready? It didn't happen, but if my neighbor came and knocked on my door, and I opened the door, and the neighbor said, I brought you a cake. And they gave me a cake, and I said, well, what did I do to deserve this? And they said, nothing. We just wanted to be nice to you. That's a gracious act, would you agree? You just did something nice for somebody, not because they deserved it, not because they earned it. You just did something nice for them because you wanted to please them and you cared about them. That's grace. We talk about grace in terms of salvation. We are saved not because we deserve it, but because of the grace of God. And oh, by the way, the means of grace is faith, not baptism, not predestination, not the mass. The means of grace is faith. By grace are you saved through faith. God's a gracious God. He loves us and He does things for us even though we don't deserve it. The littlest, simplest little thing happened to me the other day, and I thought, praise God, I know God did that. I hadn't even prayed about it. I bought some material for a project at my house, and I guessed how much of one kind of material I needed, and I ordered 5 yards of it. And so the fellow that came to deliver the material, he got off the truck and he got in his forklift and he picked up the buckets and he's dumping the stuff on the street. And all of a sudden he's mad. He's angry. I can't believe this happened. And he's stomping his feet and walking around. And I said, what's the matter? And he said, you ordered 5 yards. They only sent 3.5. So he said, now I'm going to have to go back and get another yard and a half. And I said, well, wait, don't do that. Let me see if I need the other yard and a half. Guess how much I needed? 3.5 yards. Actually, 3.25. I didn't need the other yard and a half. And I thought, that's all I would have had to do. Wouldn't it have been a lot of fun to try to find a place for a yard and a half of something I don't need? Not to mention having to have paid for it. And I just thought God did that. Amen? It's a little tiny thing, perhaps. But God does things for us. Amen? He does those kind of things for us all the time. Little things that we may take for granted. Big things that we don't take for granted. Having Jenny here tonight. God's a gracious God. Now, okay, don't get mad at me. We ought to have grace towards one another. Grace, again, not because somebody deserves it. It comes from a heart of love and affection, not as a payment or an obligation. Can we be nice to people even though they don't deserve it? Some yes, some no. We ought to, amen? It's easy to be gracious towards God because, after all, he deserves it, amen? But singing with grace towards one another, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you don't like that, I don't know what to say. But in verse 16, he says, we should do so, grace in our hearts, and we sing to the Lord, okay? Now, that's the singing. We have a good church. It's going to have scripture. It's going to have singing. Real quick, let's look at verse 17, and we will be done. Look at verse 17. He says, and. Now, here's that plural again, the ye. Whatsoever ye, Colossians, ye, Vision Baptist Church, whatsoever ye do, in word or deed. In other words, what you say, what you do. He says in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's just break that down as well. First of all, I'd say this, we ought to be doing something. Amen? That's called service. If you just came to church and heard the message, and you just came to church and sang the songs, and that was the extent of your involvement in church, wouldn't be a very great church. For example, our church has a mission. We need to get the gospel out. We need to send out missionaries. We need to bring children in and teach them the Bible. We need to all sorts of things that need to be done around here in the church and around the church to support the gospel. A good church ought to be a busy church. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand. Busyness is not a substitute for loving God. Busyness is because you love God. Some people get very busy and they say, well, I must be a great Christian. I'm really busy. No, you might just be really busy, but you need to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, it'll make you busy. You know, every one of us here that has a spouse or a child, Christmas or birthdays come along, and we want them to be happy, and so we give them a gift. We do something, we sacrifice for them, we do something for them. And folks, it's the same way between us and God. We ought to thank God for saving our souls. And there's more to that than just coming to church. We ought to serve him. And he will enable you to do that if you'll let him. So find something to do. But that's not all there is to it. Again, saying or doing, word and deed. He says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I still remember the day that somebody taught that phrase so well. Some of you have heard this, some of you have not. I was in we were having probably a missions conference, and there was a missionary, and he did a devotion for a men's prayer breakfast and explained this better than I've ever heard it in my life. And I've used the illustration with you before, to where if I have a child and that child goes to my wife and says, I want a popsicle. My wife might say, well, what do you want a popsicle for? But if my child went to mom and said, Dad wants a popsicle, he or she, that child is asking in my name, right? In other words, The child doesn't want the popsicle because the child wants it. The child wants it because dad wants it, and the child's going to give it to dad, or dad's got a purpose for this somewhere along the way. And so when dad says to the child, go to mom and get a popsicle, and the child goes to mom and says, dad wants a popsicle, the child is doing that in my name, right? When you pray, we habitually, and there's nothing wrong with it, we pray in Jesus' name. What are we saying? We're asking on his behalf. Why do I pray tonight, Lord, heal Veronica Gonzalez? Now, I care about her and her family, and I want her to be healed, but I pray in Jesus' name. I want his authority and his will in that. Amen? What we do as a church, we do it in Jesus' name, which means that's what he would do. That's why they call us the body of Christ, because we do what he would do if he were here. And we do these words and deeds, we do them in the name of Jesus. It's a matter of authority. It's a matter of glory for him. It's a matter of his will. That's how we serve. Amen? And when you serve the Lord, you do it in his name. And then finally, and I'm done, he says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Not going to worry about the phraseology there a whole lot, but there's one thing I want to, two things I want to see. First of them is giving thanks. He says, whatsoever you do, do it in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks. So as we do it, we're giving thanks. Here's one thought. We are doing what we do as a sign of our gratitude towards God. That's one explanation. Here's another one. We're doing what we do, thanking God for the outcome. Amen? In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We thank God for the outcome when we do what we do. We go door to door. I cannot. I am not the Holy Spirit. I cannot get inside somebody's heart and convict them to get saved. But God can. Now look at the phrase here, and it all comes together. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And here's a thought when he says by him. Folks, if we accomplish anything, it's because he did it. Jesus in John 15 says, without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. That's a comforting thought in this regard. My service for the Lord will produce a result not because of my ability, but because of his ability. Amen? My service for the Lord doesn't depend on my strength. It depends on his strength. When I am weak, he is strong. So someone says, I can't do that. Well, I understand if you said, I can't play the piano, or I can't, you know, fix the wiring in the church. That's one thing. But if you said, I can't lead somebody to the Lord, I might disagree with you. You can tell them how you got saved, amen? John chapter 4, woman at the well, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? We heard that message last Sunday morning. She had never, ever, ever had a course in theology or soul winning or anything else, but she could tell them what she knew about Jesus, amen? You know more than you think you do. If the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, then you know what it means to have your sins forgiven because of faith in him and to have confidence. And that astounds people that we can say, we know we have eternal life. Well, that's because I believe the Bible. And it says that if I call upon him, he'll save me. So I'm done. It's 10 after. We got to finish up. Three things we talked about that are going to make a great church. Number one, scripture. A lot of it, and properly done. Number two, singing the right kind of songs, sung the right way. And number three, service. Doing things in Jesus' name and doing them, thanking him for the result and trusting him for the result. And it's really just that simple. I had been in Maryland about 2 months. And a missionary that had been scheduled before I got there came to our church. He had been a pastor for several decades. And that was my first senior pastor at there. And so I asked him, I was walking down the hall with him on the way to the auditorium for the evening service. And I asked him, I said, hey, tell me something. What do you got to do to succeed in the ministry? What do you got to do to get a church to grow and to be what it ought to be and so forth. I forgot how I asked the question, but the answer stuck out. He said, just pray and work hard. That's it. Yeah. Because honestly, God's going to do the work. Amen. But I guess I could have added to that. Make sure you make the scripture the center of attention. Amen. And make sure you sing the right kind of songs helps a whole lot. And stay busy. That's the work hard part. That's what we got to do as a church. Amen. Individually, the word of Christ should dwell in us individually, richly. And here's what I mean by that. If we want to have a church that's got a lot of emphasis on the word of God, then we as individuals ought to emphasize that as well. Read your Bible. Pray and read your Bible. And let God teach you. And then when you come to church and you sing to the Lord, you're singing because of how good He is and how well you know Him. And then you go out and serve Him because of what He's done and because of the fact that people need to know the Lord's going to come back one day and there is a judgment. I told the fellow in the apartment on Tuesday morning, he didn't want to hear it and it made him mad when I said it. But I said, look, God told me to tell you something. I got to tell you this. God told me to tell you there is a hell. You got to know that. Amen. But praise God, there's a Savior. If you'll let me tell you, I'll tell you there's a Savior as well. He wouldn't wait that long. All right, let's stand and pray.